five verses for our text. Here, Paul outlines the benefits of trusting that God holds you in his hand and is working in and through all things, trusting in God and his work, knowing that nothing happens by chance. All things being worked for our good enables us to even rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that it's being used to produce a good fruit in us. So Romans 5, that's found on page 1119. Romans 5, just the first five verses here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And that's as far as reading in Romans. Then I do invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks as we look at Lord's Day 10. Just by way of reminder, we're looking at the first phrase of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We saw that God made all things, that he sustains all things. And this week we are going to be looking specifically at providence. What do you understand? Question answer 27 says, what do you understand by the providence of God? So this is Lord's Day 10. Let's read the answers together. That's page 876. Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. And that's as far as reading. In the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the worst thing that has ever happened to you? What is the most difficult and trying time that you have ever been through? Now I want you to think of what is the best thing that has ever happened to you. What is the most enjoyable experience or event that you have ever had? What do these two seemingly opposite events, what do they have in common? Well, the answer is this: God is the architect of both. This fact that God is the architect, that he is in control, that he is sovereign over both the good and the ill, the enjoyable and the difficult times of our lives, is something which our world recoils at. For the question that they would say, if God is good and God is sovereign, then a good God would never allow or send evil or difficult or hard times upon his people whom he loves. Is that true? Can God be sovereign and good and at the same time send difficulty, trying, hard times upon his people? Well, if we've been looking at Job, one of the things we've seen again and again, as Job confessed, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we accept good from the Lord and not ill? Or even as Amos 3 puts it, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? In fact, God is sovereign. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, and he is good. If God is truly God, could he be God and there be events outside of his control? I mean, consider the horror of that. If it was possible for events to happen in this world, things to happen to you that are outside of God's control, there is no comfort to be found there. No, as we see today, everything happens as a part of God's sovereign and good purpose. Everything is being worked for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. Now, we may not always see how that will happen. We may not see the end result, but praise God, we know that this will happen. We live by faith and not by sight. As we continue to consider God the Father and our creation, today we are going to be looking specifically at the providential work of our loving Father. And this is very important, that God ordains and controls everything. And this God is not a distant, uncaring, and unmoved God. He is a loving God, a loving Father who cares for us. So we look at this theme. Jesus Christ reveals the providential work of the Father for the comfort of his people. That's the theme that we're looking through the catechism. It's really a book of comfort. When we see, when we know, when we confess, when we submit to the fact that our Father is working in and through everything, we can finally find comfort in this truth. And our first point then, we are going to look at the extent of God's providential work. What does it cover? What's under? What's encompassed? What's under the canopy of God's providence? Is there a territory that is outside of his control? Is there a stray atom that is beyond his gaze? Well, the simple answer given to us in the catechism is this: there is nothing and no one outside of his control. Question answer 27, if you have your catechism open. Providence is the almighty, ever-present power of God by which he upholds all things. Note this. His power is almighty, it is ever-present, and it covers all things. So if you're trying to find something that is outside of the control of God, you'll be hard-pressed to find anything outside of something covered by the almighty, ever-present power of God. Our God continues his work even after creation. As we saw a few weeks back, the world is not like a giant clock that God winds up. I know our children are like, what are you winding up clocks? Back in the old days, you actually had to wind up clocks, and you would put them on the shelf, and they would last. Or you have those grandfather clocks with those big weights, and eventually the weight would get to the bottom, and you have to rewind it up. The earth is not like God doesn't have to wind up anything or charge something in order for it to run. He is continuing his work. Even as Jesus says in John 5, the Father is working even now. So when God finished his creative work on the seventh day, he ceased to do his creative work. He rested on the seventh day. But that doesn't mean God is kicking back in a lazy chair and just watching everything happen. He is continuing his loving, providential work. He is the Alpha, the beginning, and he is the Omega. He is the end, but he is also everything that is in between. Without his hand upholding and preserving everything that has been made, our world would fall down like a house of cards at the slightest gust of air. So let's dig into the details. What is covered underneath this providential work of God? Now, to be clear, when we talk about providence, we are not talking about something apart from God, as if providence was a power all by itself, like electricity or gravity. We are talking about an aspect of God's work, the providential work of God. And it covers all objects, from the largest star that the Lord sets in place and names to the smallest atom moving at his design. Every creature, from the greatest to the smallest. We've been reading in Job. Job speaks of the mighty behemoth or the leviathan that plays in the deep. To the smallest ant, or we saw this in Matthew chapter 10, the sparrow that is sold for a penny. Even the hair that is on your head is numbered. And he knows you very well. The angels and demons can only go, can only move at his permission or command. Every leaf and blade, every droplet of water, every man, woman, and child, indeed, every word that we will speak is known by the Father before it even comes to our mind. So the providence of God covers everything, everywhere. And it covers all that happens. Covering all things in all times. God's power does not take a day off. There are no slips between time periods when God is in control. Covering all things in all times necessarily means the times that are good and the times that are ill. We've been seeing this with Job's life. Job confessed that when he was blessed and he had a multitude of animals and many servants and blessed with seven children and enjoyed the benefits of God's blessing, the Lord was in control. And when everything was taken away and he was sitting in the dust hill covered in boils, even then he says, the Lord is in control. And even we receive this from his hand. Fruitful and lean years, our catechism says, rain and drought, sickness and health, prosperity and poverty, all of these are part of his work and his sovereign plan. Now, this takes humble faith. It takes humble faith to see God at work behind and in everything. But Job confessed it and Joseph confessed it. Where Joseph says at the end of his life, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, even the saving of many souls. So as God's people, we need to acknowledge that we are never outside of his control. We are never outside of his hand. When we are young and able and strong and healthy, when we are old, disabled, weak, and sick, God is still your God. Your life is still in his hands. When your investments prosper and your wealth increases, or when you have poor return and loss of principal, even then God is the Almighty God. And his ever-present power continues to work and be at work in your life. This truth grounds us. It keeps us rooted to reality. It helps us to avoid bitterness when we're going through difficult times, but it also helps us avoid pride when times are going well. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 9, "Let not the rich man boast in his riches, or the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows the Lord, who practices love and justice and righteousness in all the earth." So before we move on into our second point, there are a few errors that we have to guard against, a few false teachings or heresy that must be exposed. Providence, as I said, is not an independent power of God, as if God is working something in creation and letting it run all by itself. It's not some law or rule into itself. That's why things like destiny or fate or something being written in the stars, our lives are not subject to some power that is working apart from God. So we acknowledge that God is not leaving everything up to chance, that God is not simply just waiting to see what would happen. That's why we don't speak of things like chance or fate. Belgic Confession, Article 13, puts it like this. God did not give things over to fortune or chance. He does not abandon the works of his hands. To believe in fate or luck or chance is to believe in a God who abandons his work. who just lets things go and hopes for the best. No, providence covers all things, all times, all people, all places, so that nothing is random in this world. Things do not happen by dumb luck or chance. In fact, the providence of God means that everything and everyone is under his control and moves at his pleasure. There is no power, there is no principality, there is no authority, there is no ruler of men that is a free agent able to do what he wants, able to run amok on his own apart from the Father's good pleasure. No devil or fallen angel, no ruler of man can act apart from God's sovereign will or decree. In fact, Proverbs 21 puts it like this: God is able to move the heart of a ruler as water is held in his hand. Coming up to an election season, we know that only the one whom God ordains can win this election. And every rule that our leaders propose and press upon us cannot be implemented unless it is God's will. Now, to be clear, we are talking specifically about God's sovereign will, or his will of sovereign decree. We are not talking about the will of God's desire or his revealed will. It is possible for a law to be enacted in this world that displeases God and is against his revealed will. That is very true and happens quite often. But it is also true that God's will, sovereign will, his ordaining will, cannot be undone, cannot be frustrated. It is possible for a man to rebel against God's revealed will, but at the same time, he must follow God's sovereign will and decree. So everything happens as he has ordained. Well, moving on then, we find in the catechism, our first point in question answer 27 is really defining or understanding, just kind of playing this out. What does this look like? What is this covering? And the second point, question answer 28, is applying this for us. How do we benefit from this truth? Since it is true that God knows the future, controls all things, all events, everything that happens is a part of his good plan and purpose in this world, how does knowing this benefit us? Right, the catechism is nothing if not practical. How does it benefit you? What is the benefit of knowing that God is in control of everything? Well, question answer 28 breaks it into three parts. Right? The first part is knowing that God is in control, that everything is under his sovereign reign and rule, enables us to be patient when times of adversity come upon us. Patient in adversity. Patient when times are difficult. Patience that enables us to worship through the trial. As we've been seeing with Job, when trials and hardships come upon us, usually one of two things happen. Either our hearts are hardened and we are driven from the Lord, or our hearts are softened and we submit and through the trial actually are drawn closer to the Lord. So Job is able to worship in the storm. Job would not accuse God of wrongdoing, and rather he submits and he worships. Joseph praising God in the pit and in the dungeon. Jonah praying to God from the belly of the fish. Patience is the ability to wait with a quiet heart, to worship through the struggle and in the pain. Knowing that there is a purpose, knowing that there is a meaning, that this trial is not God in his anger giving us a foretaste of eternal judgment and damnation, but rather it is the discipline from a loving Father who is teaching, who is correcting, who is instructing, who is enabling us to let go of our firm grip on the things of this world so that we look to the things to come. So we start to desire the life of the world that is yet to be. If you have your Bibles open in Romans 5, Paul kind of step by step points to the fruit of adversity. In Romans 5, Paul puts it like this. The fruit is patient endurance. Right? When you go through trials, God is teaching you to endure. He's putting you in a marathon, if you will. He's training you for a race. Suffering produces endurance. And then the next benefit, the next fruit is character. Right? He's unfolding your character so that you are well-rounded, mature Christian. It's easy to sing songs of praise when everything is going your way. Your family is healthy. You're prosperous. But to have a firm conviction, a belief, a dependence on God in the trial, in the struggle, in the storm, that is character. And then hope. Hope that is longing for something better that has been promised. Hope that says this world is not all that there is. That something God has promised to you has not yet been received. But I know with my eye of faith that I can see it, I can perceive it from afar. I'm hoping, I'm confident that what God has promised, He will do and He will bring. So the fruit of adversity is endurance, character, and hope. Now, children, if you want to gain muscle mass, why do you lift weights? Some of you are in sports, maybe gone to weight training and these sort of things. You want to spike the ball harder, you want to run faster, you want to kick the ball harder, so you're going to lift weights. Why do you have to lift weights in order to gain muscle? Well, the fact is the pain, the struggle, the resistance is what breaks down and builds up. Breaks down the current state so that stronger bonds can be made. So when God puts us in the furnace, He is burning off the dross. He is making us purer, stronger, more resilient, and able to endure. As I said before, if life was always easy, we would forget to look forward and forget to look up. So it's God's will that we walk through the trials, that we can trust that there is a purpose and a good end, a proper resolution that we look forward to, like the farmer. The farmer who plants the seed and waits for the good fruit to be formed, so it is, adversity is producing fruit in us. So we are to be patient in adversity, but also thankful when times are well. Praise God that our life is not just an endless list of adversity. There are times of goodness. There are times of blessing. There are times of prosperity. Happiness and peace are gifts from the Lord's hand, and when we receive these gifts, the proper response is to kiss the hand that gives it. Gratitude when times are well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, rejoice in the Lord, always give thanks in all circumstances. When you acknowledge that gifts that are given to you are coming from the Father of light, from the loving Father who has specifically chosen to give this good gift to you, His child, the only proper response is going to be thanking God for the gift that He has given. We're not saying, well, I did a pretty good job investing this by my wisdom or my insight or just random luck that I won this event or I finished this great in this tournament. It's all blessings from God's hand. He is the fountain and source of every good and perfect gift. You see, every blessing is not cast out of the sky indiscriminately. It's specifically chosen to be given to a specific person. We are not playing a slot machine where some people hit the jackpot and other people do not. Every blessing God gives is a blessing He specifically has chosen to give to you. And then finally, question answer 28, to the third consequence of trusting in or seeing God's providence at work in all things is good confidence in a faithful Father. Good confidence in a Father who is doing something. Good confidence in a Father who is holding someone. Confidence in God means that you are certain that God will hold you, that He will protect you, that He will provide for you, that He will sustain you, and He will bring you to where you need to be. That He's working for your good and for His glory. That God is in control and you can leave your life, leave your future to Him. It's kind of like when you're driving in the car with one of your friends. It's a long-distance road trip. If you trust the driver, you can put your head back. If you're the passenger, put your head back and rest. Your hands are in, your life is in capable hands. So when we acknowledge that as it were, God is driving the car of your life, you can put your head back, you can rest it, you will be brought to where you need to go, and you will arrive safely. He who's driving the car of your life, He doesn't sleep, He doesn't slumber. He's a good driver, you can trust Him. In the same way, when we see that we are so firmly in the hands of our loving Father, knowing that nothing can separate us from His love. Not height, not depth, not principality, not power, not the devil, not even death itself can separate you, can remove you from the hands of a loving Father. That's the confidence in the future that we all need. Because Jesus will teach us, why do you worry about tomorrow? Let tomorrow worry about itself. And I'm with you in this. I struggle with anxiety. What if this happens? What if that happens? I don't have control of this. This might happen. All these things that might end up being. God's people are able to say, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I can't solve tomorrow's problems. I don't even know what the problem is. I can trust that my Father, who is my God today, will be my Father and He will be my God tomorrow. He will care for me, He'll provide for me, He'll protect me. And it is this kind of hope that does not put us to shame, as Romans 5 puts it. The confidence that we have in God, who is in control of everything and everyone, is the kind of confidence that produces hope which does not disappoint. No one who has trusted in God and left their lives in the hands of God has ever missed out. You can't trust in God too much. That's the very application that Jesus gives in our reading from Romans, or from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 talks about the grass of the field being clothed by God, the birds of the air, the sparrows finding a home. And if God knows that if one of these sparrows falls to the ground, it's only worth a few pennies. God knows every single sparrow and every single flight pattern. God has it mapped out where every bird is going to fly and where every bird is going to find its home, where every bird is going to catch a cricket or cicada or whatever they eat. God knows it all, where every bee is going to find its pollen, its honey, its nectar, wherever it's. God has all of this mapped out. If God has everything in control, and He's already given to us the most precious gift, Jesus Christ, He's already given to you the most significant and costly gift that could be given. He's already given His own dear, precious Son to you. Do you think He's going to give you His Son, Jesus, and then forget about you tomorrow? Surely not. Fear not, Jesus says. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? The doctrine of God's providence is a doctrine of intense personal comfort. fear not. Do not doubt, Jesus says. Only believe. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'm making a home for you. Where I am, you will also be. You see, brothers and sisters, this doctrine is incredibly, incredibly applicable. No matter where you are or what you are enduring today, where do you find yourself? In these three categories, where would you put your life? Are you enjoying a time of great prosperity and blessing from the Lord's hand? Does it seem like the things that you are hoping for are paling in comparison to the blessings that God has given you? Then you have a reason for thanksgiving, to praise the Lord, moving you to gratitude. Others of you are enduring very difficult times. Hardship, trials, suffering, loss of loved ones, difficulty with health, financial hardships, marital hardships, stress at work, uncertainty. These hard times are too from the Lord's hand. Knowing that God is in control and has a purpose, this enables you to have patience, endurance, hope, character. And others of you aren't really enduring hard times and don't really enjoying a particularly good time. You're just having a normal day. Life goes on. You go to work, bring your kids to school. The humdrum of normal life, day in and day out. God's providence has something to say to you too. And when you look to the future, trust in the Lord. Have a confidence in Him. Psalm 27 concludes, "Wait upon the Lord." Content yourself to wait. Wait on God's timing. Wait on God's plan. And continue to look to the Heavenly Father every day for all that you need. To conclude, imagine just for a moment what it would be like living in a world without a God who was in control. Imagine the untold number of random bad events that could happen. People that you're supposed to meet, you don't meet. Opportunities that you should have had, you missed. Dangers unseen, enemies outside, lions in the street. That anxiety, that fear, that dread. But because we know that we are firmly in the hands of a loving Father, that He's upholding us, and He's ordaining everything, this truth gives us confidence, it gives us comfort, it moves us forward as we walk the life of faith. John Calvin put it like this, beautiful quote from John Calvin, "Ignorance of providence is the greatest of all miseries. But knowledge of God's providence is the highest happiness." So may we all rejoice in God the Father and His providential care. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the revelation of God's continued care, protection, and provision. And whatever we are enduring in our lives, if we are being blessed by Your hand, may we be thankful. If we are walking through the shadow and trial, may we be patient. And as we look to the future, may we be confident. May we be convicted of the truth that we are in Your hands and that You are holding us, caring for us, and working all for our good. We thank You for this great gift of knowing You as our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray, amen. Our hymn of response is 257, 257, Children of the